Good morning, church. Well, thank you all of you who are here today. It's a pleasure having everyone coming together to worship, to fellowship in the house of the Lord. Those of you joining us online, thank you for joining us as well. Oh, church, it's December. Scott was kind enough to point out it's 20 days to Christmas. I can top that. Only two more Sundays to Christmas. Oh, go ahead and open in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. So as you're turning there, we are in the Christmas season now, and I feel trapped. Oh my goodness. The chair is coming. Donnie, you trapped me. All right, I'm going to have to be careful not to trip. So we are in the Christmas season now, and so we're going to be starting up and beginning a new series for the Christmas season. And, you know, when it comes to Christmas, there is no shortage of passages. There's no shortage of messages that can be done for the Christmas season. However, the trick is, how do we do this in a way that you haven't heard it, like, every year since the dawn of time? So this year, we're actually going to be looking at the angelic messages of Christmas. See, around the birth of Christ, there are four angelic appearances. The angels appear four times and give messages in those four times. So we're going to begin by looking at the angel that appears to Zechariah while he is in the temple offering the incense on behalf of the people of Israel. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 4 weeks. But as we prepare to dive into it, you know, we're coming into the Christmas season, we're coming out of the Thanksgiving time of year, and I was just curious, did anybody actually go out and do any Black Friday shopping this year? I'm just curious. Okay. I saw Casey's hands. Okay. Donna's hands. Okay, so two. Oh, man. Well, it's not as big a thing anymore, I guess not, because let's be honest, you can do it at home. And that's what I like to do. Well, several years ago, I've only been Black Friday shopping once my whole life. One time. That was enough. One time. We can't complain anymore, so how do I phrase this? I would rather have a root canal than go Black Friday shopping. Oh my goodness. Yes, I would rather that. So several years ago, right after me and Laura were married, I think it was our first year being married. We definitely didn't have the kids yet. I can't remember. So somewhere around then, she convinced me, because her stepmom, they would do this every year. We would have Thanksgiving meal, and then they would like go to sleep for like 3 hours and then get up and just go out and start like hitting all the stores and everything. And so she said, "Honey, I want you to come with us." I said, "Honey, I have no interest in going with you." She said, "Please, it's our first year. This could be something that we do together." I was like, "It's not going to be something that we do together. There's a lot of things we can do together. This is not going to be one of them." Well, she eventually wore me down and I agreed, "Okay, fine, I will go." For whatever reason, her dad was going that year too. I don't know why, but I was like, "Fine, I'll hang out with your dad and we'll figure something out." So as we're out doing all of this, you know, I started to look around and I started to study people, because studying people is fun, isn't it? And so we're at the stores, and I think we're at Belk or something like that. It's one of those department stores. And I'm just kind of standing there, and I'm looking around. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning, and I can't help but notice something. All of the guys that are there are trying desperately to find a place to sit down. Desperate. I mean, just the look in their eye of, "I would do anything for a couch right now. Do anything for it." And so the guys are just so focused on trying to find a place to sit down. I gave up and just kind of sat down outside of the dressing room, just like plopped myself down on the floor. I was like, "Okay, whatever. Find what you're going to get. Let's get out of here." And so I'm just kind of sitting there and I'm looking at all the guys trying to find a place to sit. And I'm looking at all the women who are just like zeroed in on finding that one thing that they are there to get, or those 10,000 things that they are there to get. And because, you know, apparently, I don't know if you guys knew this, the reason that God gave us the day after Thanksgiving was apparently for shopping. And apparently the women know this, and the guys don't. But the women are just focused in on finding whatever it is that they're trying to find. I literally see women in bins, literally throwing clothes behind them, trying to, I'm not kidding, I saw this. It was ridiculous. It was like something out of a movie. So I'm watching all of this, and you know what? I thought it was a really good illustration of just kind of how we approach day-to-day life at times. We get very focused in on just what we need to do for today. We get very focused in on our routines. Like today, okay, I've got to preach. So what's my routine? So I get up between 6:30 and 7, I get my shower, I come to the church, I'm here between 7:45 and 7:55, depending on that light in Stanley. So I get here, I get into my office, I look over my sermon that's falling off of this, I look over my sermon, make any last minute adjustments I'm going to make, and then I spend some time praying over the sermon. If there's time before anybody else is here, I'll sometimes prayer walk around the church and pray over the grounds, and then people start to show up, so then I start talking to people, welcoming people in, and then I do my rounds, and I go around to all the Sunday school classes, and I say hey to everybody, and I welcome everybody, and then I go sit down in Sunday school class for a few minutes just to make Sherry uncomfortable, and then about that time, I come out and I start welcoming people at the door, and then it's time for the service. And then after this, I'm going to go home and I'm going to have lunch and I'm going to watch a football game. I might take a nap. I'm definitely going to take a nap today. And then I'm going to come back, and we've got the cantata tonight, and then there's the Awana thing right after that. So, I mean, you know, I've got the routine, and we all have that. Every day we have our routines, and we get very focused in on our routines. What am I doing today? And if we're not careful, what we end up doing is we get so focused on our routines of the things that I need to get done and the things that I'm going to do and the order in which I'm going to do them that we don't actually leave any room for God to move. We don't leave any room for God to work. We don't leave any room for God to do something miraculous because, let's be honest, we don't expect it. We're not looking for it. We're not even thinking about it. So as we dive into the series today, I want us to be thinking about how can we be preparing ourselves? How can we be preparing our hearts for the movement, for the work, for the miracles of God in life? So look with me at Luke 1, starting in verse 5. It says, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So before we dive too much into what is there in the text, it's important that we understand how did we get to this point, okay? How did we get to this point in history? So the description of Zechariah and Elizabeth is actually very, very important. How does the scripture describe them? It says they're both righteous before God, and they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. These are two people who love the Lord. They desire the Lord. They look for opportunity to serve him. They look for opportunity to be obedient to him. They glorify God in every aspect of their life. That's the description that we have of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, this is actually very interesting because understand, up to this point in history, we've got 400 years of silence. God has not spoken in 400 years. The very final book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it ends with a word of judgment, the coming day of the Lord. And there's kind of this exhortation to the people of Israel. Keep the law of Moses and look forward to the coming of the prophet of Elijah. That's the exhortation to the people of Israel. That's the last message from God for 400 years. That's longer than some of you have been alive. 400 years of silence. For 400 years, there have been no recorded miracles. There have been no recorded angelic messages. There have been no prophets sent. And understand, for a long time, God was doing a lot. He was sending prophets constantly. We have the records. There are 2, 3, sometimes 4 prophets at work at one time that are being written about and recorded in the scriptures. God was doing a lot for a very long time. He was speaking and he was moving. He was giving revelation to his people, pointing what was going to be coming in the future. And then all of a sudden, silence for 400 years. And this is why I say it's significant that the description that we have of Zechariah and Elizabeth being righteous, being blameless before the Lord, blameless in the commandments of God, they haven't heard God either. They haven't seen any great miracles of the Lord. As we'll find out, they were praying for miracles, but God hadn't given them any. And yet, they're righteous and they're blameless before the Lord. So how do we prepare for the work of God in our lives? How do we prepare for the work of God in us or through us or around us? We have to be on call for him. Zechariah and Elizabeth, what we see here, we actually learn a couple of things about them in this, because understand, Israel as a nation has not heard from God directly in 400 years. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they have been serving God for their entire lives. To be a priest, you're literally born into that. It's not like you're born and you kind of go through school and you decide, you know what, I think I'll be a priest. I think I'm going to pursue that. That's not how that worked. You were either born into a family that was going to allow you to serve as a priest, or you were not. Both of them are actually from a priestly line. He is in the house of Abijah. She is actually a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. So they are actually both from priestly lines. They have been serving the Lord, keeping his commands, keeping his statutes for literally their entire lives. And it says that they're advanced in age, meaning they're at the very least in their 50s, maybe their 60s. Some commentators put them as high up as into their 70s or 80s. And they've been serving the Lord for their entire lives without ever actually hearing directly from the Lord. So we learn a couple of things about them, okay? First of all, we learn that their worship of the Lord is not dependent upon the Lord's blessings. They worship God. They honor God. They serve God. They're obedient to God. They desire God. But none of that is dependent upon God giving them what they want. Understand, a lot of times for us, what do? We get they haven't heard from God their entire lives. The nation hasn't heard from God for 400 years. We get upset if we don't hear God within 24 hours of a prayer request. We give him the prayer request and we say, okay, God, I gave it to you this morning. Here it is after lunch. What's taking so long? They are childless. And we'll find out as we continue reading, they've been praying for a child for their entire marriage. They've been praying for a child for decades. And they still don't have one. And yet, they serve the Lord, they glorify the Lord, they're obedient to the Lord because their worship of God is not dependent upon the blessings of God. But then second thing we find out about them is that they're usable. They're going to be serving the Lord. They desire the Lord. They worship and glorify and honor the Lord, not because of what they are hoping to get in return for it from him, but because he is God and he is worthy of it. They recognize the glory and the beauty and the majesty of who the Lord is. And so they've dedicated all of their lives to glorifying and worshiping him. And as a result, they're usable. They're ready to be used by God. They want to be used by God. That's why they've been glorifying him. That's why they've been serving him. That's why they've been going through and doing their duties each and every day, year after year after year after year, because they want to be used by him. Church, if we are going to be preparing ourselves for the work of God, readying ourselves to see God do something amazing, something miraculous, then prepare yourself for it. Be ready for it. Be on call for it. Serve him. Glorify him. Honor him. Desire him. We may not see something today or tomorrow, but guess what? As we pursue the Lord, we inevitably see the work of God in us, through us, and around us. It's guaranteed. It's not wishful thinking. It's not chance. It's guaranteed 100% of the time. As we pursue him, we will find him. As we seek him, we will see him. And that's what we see from Zechariah and Elizabeth. But follow with me into verse 8. It says, "Now while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him." So Zechariah is serving as priest before God while his division is on duty. Understand, back in the time of King David, okay, so we're going back about 1,000 years from this point. During the time of King David, there were divisions put in place amongst the priesthood. And there were 24 houses developed within the priesthood. Each house served at the temple for a period of 1 week, twice a year. So if you were a priest, you would serve at the temple 2 weeks out of the year. Now, there were certain exceptions to this. Certain festivals like Feast of Tabernacles or Passover, these types of things would actually require all of the divisions and all of the houses of the priesthood to come and serve at the temple together during those celebrations. But just a normal week or a normal day or a normal month, your house only served 1 week, twice a year. And it happens that at this moment, Zechariah is on duty. So he's at the temple. And it says that he was chosen by lot to go and offer incense at the altar in the temple. That is a huge honor. Understand, most priests will serve in the priesthood their entire lives, and they will never get to do this. This is not something that everybody gets to do. It's just you take turns and everybody eventually gets to have their rotation at doing it. No, very, very few people ever actually got to do this. And it says that they cast lots, and so the lots were cast, and Zechariah was chosen. Understand, there is no such thing as chance. God is in control at all times. Chance is not really a thing. God is in control. So just make sure that we're aware of that. So God divinely works it out so that the lots come up, and Zechariah is the one chosen to go into the temple. Now, here's what I want us to kind of see from this. If we're going to be preparing our hearts and preparing ourselves for the work of God, to see a miracle of the Lord at work, don't allow your ministry to become mundane. What do I mean by that? I mean, don't let ministry become boring. Don't let it become something that you're just kind of going through the motions with. Because the truth is, the longer that we do it, the longer that we serve in a particular area, the longer that we do a particular task, the more it becomes something that we just do. The more it becomes something that it's just kind of a part of our routine. It's no longer something that is done for the glory and the honor of the Lord. It's no longer something that is done so that the Lord can work within me to further conform me to the image of Jesus. It's just something that I do. And I think that we actually see a little bit of that in Zechariah here. Because understand, this is a huge honor. This is something that Zechariah would have never actually thought that he would be able to do. Now, he is righteous and he's blameless in his following of the commandments and the statutes of God. But after 40, 50, 60 years of following the Lord in this way, of serving the Lord in this way, even being able to go in and offer, burn the incense on behalf of Israel, it seems like it's something, just another thing that he's kind of doing. You see, when we go through the motion, when we allow ministry to become mundane, then we miss what God is actually doing in the little things. We miss how God can work in each and every aspect of life, in each and every aspect of ministry. We miss how God moves within singing in the choir, or teaching a Sunday school class, or preparing a meal for someone. We start to treat that as just another thing that I do, rather than this is something that can be done, that can be used to glorify and exalt the Lord. You see, ministry isn't actually mundane. Ministry is exciting. And I don't say that just because that's kind of what I do. It really is. It's exciting. I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to do tomorrow. That sounds bad, doesn't it? I have an agenda, okay? I have a plan of what I'm going to do, but I have absolutely no idea what's going to come up. More times than not, I'll have my week planned out, know exactly what I plan to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then we'll get a phone call or somebody will come into the church and, okay, all right, everything I had planned for this week, okay, that's out of the window now, so now I got to focus on this over here. Ministry is exciting. But if we treat it as just another part of our routine, another part of daily life, it becomes mundane. It becomes boring. And when we treat it as something that's mundane, as something that is boring, then we don't actually expect God to do anything. We no longer expect him to use it. We no longer expect him to work in it, because it's just something that we do. And I think that's part of why I say I think it's got a little bit mundane for Zechariah, because he goes in, he's going to burn the incense. Understand, the burning of the incense was representative of all of the prayers for the nation of Israel. So when he goes in and he burns the incense, he becomes kind of the focal point for the entire nation in that moment. That's why when he goes in and he's offering the incense, the people come and they surround the temple and they begin to pray around the temple, because they're all focusing their prayers at that one moment, because at that moment, all of the prayers of Israel are going up before the Lord. And while that's happening, an angel appears. No, I'm not saying that he should have gone in there expecting an angel to suddenly appear with a message for him, but the fact that he's surprised, the fact that he's afraid, the fact that when the angel gives him the message, his response is, I don't believe you. All of that kind of says to me that it's become a little bit mundane for him. He no longer really expects God to move. It's been so long since he saw God do something amazing, he no longer believes that it's even possible. He's going to serve the Lord. He's going to honor the Lord. He's going to glorify the Lord. But he doesn't actually expect God to move. And that's the danger in allowing ministry to become mundane, another part of our routine. So look at verse 13. So the angel appears. Zechariah is afraid. And notice what the angel says. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." That's like the first sentence that every angel says. Don't be afraid. Calm down. It's all right. It's going to be okay. So it says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Understand, this is a prophecy. This is fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Part of the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament is that there will be a forerunner. There will be somebody to come before the Messiah to prepare the way for the Lord, to make the people prepared for the one who will come next, to prepare them for the Messiah who is going to follow. And the Old Testament describes that person as the prophet of Elijah, which is why in verse 17 says, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that specific prophecy. Now, that's not going to be lost on Zechariah. Zechariah is going to know full well exactly what is being said to him in this moment. But what I want us to focus on specifically in this is the importance of being persistent in our prayer. Let's go back to the beginning. Okay, go back to verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Why? "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Most of us, when we start praying for something, after a while, if we don't get the answer that we're hoping for, we'll stop. It's different for everybody. Sometimes, you know, you're praying for something, you don't get it today. All right, fine. Well, I guess that's just what it is. And you don't even think about praying about it the next day. Sometimes you pray about something for a week. Maybe you pray about it for a month. Maybe pray about it for a year. But eventually, if we don't get the answer that we're looking for, we'll stop. Zechariah and his wife, they're described as being old, they're advanced in years, meaning they're well past childbearing years. And yet, the implication in what the angel says is, Zechariah is still praying for a child. He and his wife, physically, they shouldn't be able to have any kids. They're too advanced. They're too old to have children at this point. And yet the angel is saying, your prayer, meaning the prayer that you have been praying for a very long time, the prayer that you have been praying for years, day after day, for years, that prayer is going to be answered. You see, flip over really quick to Luke 11. That's John. I should have marked this. I do this all the time to you guys. I should really look ahead a little bit more. So Luke 11, verse 10, it says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." This is a verse that you've probably heard before. You're probably familiar with. But understand, the way that the verse is written, it's written in the present tense. And in the Greek language, and honestly in English as well, the implication behind something being said in the present tense is not that that action is just being done at this very moment. The action is being done in that moment, but the implication is that the action is being done now, and it will continue to be done over and over and over and over again. The implication is that it will not stop. It's continuous. And that's what actually is being said in that verse. So that verse, yes, it says, to the one who seeks, he will find. To the one who asks, it will be answered. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. But Another way that you can actually read that would be perfectly grammatically correct, to the one who is continuously seeking, to the one who is continuously knocking, to the one who is continuously asking, meaning do it and don't stop. Continue with it. Be persistent with it. We're actually told in the scripture, be persistent in your prayer. So here's the thing, church. Do you want to see God move? Do you want to see God do something amazing? Do you want to see God do something miraculous? Then pray for it. And don't stop praying for it. Don't ever stop praying for it. Because to the one who seeks, they will find. The one who asks, it will be answered. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now understand, I'm not saying that if you pray long enough and hard enough, whatever you ask for, you're going to get. It's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying, though, is that persistent prayer always results in communication, clear communication, and clear working from the Lord. Always. Without fail. Whether it's a prayer request that is made and we get what we are asking for, such as Zechariah, he's been praying for a child. It took a lot of years, but finally the Lord answered the prayer. But there's other instances, like Paul. Paul was persistent in his prayer. He prayed over and over for the Lord to take away the thorn in his flesh. And after praying and praying and praying, the Lord finally answered and gave clear communication, a clear work in Paul's life, and said, what? No, I'm not taking the thorn away. I'm going to leave it because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't get what he was asking for in his prayer, but he got a working and a communication with the Lord in his prayer. So we have to be persistent, church. If we want to see God work, if we want to see him move, we want to see the miracles of God, pray for it. And don't stop praying for it. And I promise you, you will see a work of God. You will see clear communication with the Lord when we are persistent in our prayer. And then finally, look at verse 18. Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So the angel comes and gives this amazing message. This angel says, you're going to have a son. Not only are you going to have a son, not only is this a fulfillment of a prayer that you have been giving for your entire adult life, but this child is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy. Your son is going to be the forerunner of the very Messiah. And John's response is, cool. How do I know that? Like, how can I believe that? Why should I trust you? Now, probably for us sitting here and reading this, we look at that and we hear that and we think, how dense can you be? It's an angel. I mean, the angel is standing right there and saying this to you, and your response is, can I trust you? Like, really? That's your response? Why are you not jumping up and down with joy right now? Why are you not praising God for his work right now? It's because, honestly, God's word, as much as we say it is, we don't truly believe that God's word is enough. Zechariah didn't actually believe that God's word was sufficient. The promise of God was great. It was wonderful. But the promise in and of itself was not enough. Understand, this is the word of God. Angels are messengers of God. The word angel is actually a transliteration, meaning in the Greek language, the word angel is actually angel. It's not a different word. The word means messenger. That's what the word means. So an angel is nothing more than a messenger of God. They carry the messages of God to those who are supposed to receive the message. Meaning that Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, did not decide one day, you know what? We need to kick this thing off. We need to get this whole prophecy thing in gear. He didn't just decide, okay, Zechariah, it's going to be you, man. Here, this is what's going to happen. This was not Gabriel's message. This was not the angel's message. This is God's message. This is the very word of God being delivered by his messenger to Zechariah. And yet his response is, yeah, you're gonna have to prove that to me. You're going to have to give me a little bit more. And unfortunately, we do that all the time. If we want to see God move, if we want to prepare ourselves for the movement, for the work, for the miracles of God, then trust his word. Because his word is sufficient. Now and forever, his word is enough. We don't need anything else. Either we believe who our God is. Either we believe in the truthfulness and the faithfulness of who our God is, or we don't. And if we don't believe in his truthfulness and his faithfulness and his ability to keep his word, then are we really his to begin with? Zechariah does exactly what many of us have done. He tries to get a little bit more than God is willing to give. I've got 2 kids. One is 6 and one is 4. And anytime, and I mean anytime at all, that I tell them to do something, they bargain with me. I don't know where they learned how to do this. I really don't, because they've been doing it for years. Basically, since they learned how to talk, they have been bargaining with me. And they're good at it. Like, really good at it. So they have a tier system in their bargaining. So if I tell Karis, okay, Karis, go clean your room, she'll say, you know, Dad, how about I just make my bed? No, go to your room and clean it. Tell you what, Dad, I'll make my bed and I'll put my shoes away. Would that make your room clean? Mostly. Karis, go to your room and clean the room. Dad, how about this? You think I'm kidding? I'm not kidding. Dad, how about this? I'll make my bed and I'll put my shoes away. And then I'll put the toys away, and then we can have ice cream. And you see, that's what always gets me, because they eventually agree to do what I want them to do. I've just got to give them something to go along with it. And so most of the time, I just kind of like cave and say, fine, you can have some ice cream. Just go and get the room clean. And then she'll go up there and do it in like 5 minutes and then come down and say, Dad, I'm ready for my ice cream now. So that's what gets me. They'll put me in the position where if I say no, I feel like a really mean and terrible person for saying no. And so I just give in. If anybody knows a way to like fix that, then please let me know. I'll be right out there at the end of the service. But that's exactly what Zechariah is doing here. He's saying, God, I hear your word. I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're promising. But I need you to give me a little bit more. Give me a little bit more so that I can know that what you're saying is true. And all that is distrust. And the angel calls him out for it. He says, because you have not believed, you're going to be silent. You're not going to speak. You're going to be mute until everything that I have said is going to happen actually happens. You will not speak. Because he didn't trust in God's word. Here's the thing, church. God moves and he works each and every day. And see, we say that, and we may even agree with it, but a lot of times we don't necessarily believe it because we don't see the grand, amazing miracle. We don't see an entire sea being parted before us. We don't see a dead person being raised back to life. And because we don't see those things specifically, we doubt that God's word is sufficient. We doubt that what he says is true. When he tells us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, when he tells us that he will provide for our every need, when he tells us that he will be with us forever, we hear those things, but then we begin to doubt them because we don't see the grand spectacle. His word is sufficient. So trust in his word. If you want to see a movement of God, if you want to see a great work, a miraculous work of God, then church, start praying for it. This is a time, this is a season of miracles. Because understand, the Christmas season, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the miracle of the virgin birth, right? But that wasn't the only miracle. Not by a long shot was that the only miracle that took place. There were other miracles. This is a miracle. An angel coming to Zechariah while he was in the temple. Him being a mute and not being able to speak until his son was born. His wife being pregnant when she should not physically be able to get pregnant. All of these things are miracles. We're actually celebrating at this time the miracles and the works of God. But I want to caution us. See, let's not get so focused on one particular miracle that God did in the past that we no longer focus on and see and recognize how he moves and how he works and the miracles that he does in the present. Because we worship and we celebrate and we look to and we serve a God of miracles, a God who is moving, a God who is working. So let that be what we are preparing ourselves for this Christmas season. Yes, absolutely. We celebrate and we remember the miracle of the virgin birth and we praise the Lord for how he fulfilled his word, for how he kept the prophecies, for how he sent Jesus and the reason that he sent Jesus. We praise him for that and we celebrate that each and every day. But also, let's be preparing ourselves. Let's be preparing our hearts. Let's be preparing our minds for God to move and for him to work and for him to perform miracles in the present. So church, would you join me this morning as we begin to prepare our hearts and we prepare ourselves for the movement and for the work and for the miracles of our God. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for this season. Father, we celebrate this season and we rejoice in this season because you sent Jesus. We remember and we celebrate and we praise you for what you've done. But Father, while we're celebrating and while we're remembering and while we're praising, may we also be preparing. May we be preparing our hearts. Be preparing our minds for what you're doing now. Because you are not silent. You have not disappeared. You are still at work. You are still moving. You still perform miracles. So God, may we be preparing our hearts and preparing our minds to see you move and to see you work this season. May we come together as a church and be persistent. May we pray with persistence, looking to and expecting a movement and a work of you. May it not be something that surprises us. May it not be something that catches us off guard, but may it be something that we are looking to and we are expecting because we know who you are. You are the God who sent, you are the God of miracles. You are the God of love. You are the God of forgiveness. You are the God of grace and of mercy, but you are a God who keeps his word. So may we trust in your word and expect to see your movement and your work and your faithfulness today and tomorrow and every day. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.